How do we as Christians stay positive in this world when there's so much negative news out there? Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomen. Right now our guest is a returning guest. His name is Bill Federer. He's written so much on America's history, America's true story. He's got wonderful books. And one of the books he co-wrote recently with his wife deals with miracles in American history. And there's even two volumes to it. And it just shows you that at the end of the day, God still is in control despite all the bad news. Now, Bill, welcome to the program. It's so great to have you back on.
Jerry, great to be with you.
Now, recently we've seen, this is being recorded around Thanksgiving time 2019, and we've seen stories that are disheartening to me where, for example, some young people, young Christian people even, or professing Christians, Christian college students, are saying, oh, I'm not going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a bigoted holiday, and it was bigoted from the very beginning, and so forth. And it's like, oh, brother, I mean, we have so much work to do. How do you stay positive in this negative world?
Well, sure. Well, the first thing is to identify that the young people are simply being taught deconstruction. This is a communist tactic. It goes all the way back to Marx and Engels and Lenin. And it's where it's a sort of like a cultural gene replacement therapy for a culture where you take out the old DNA identity and you insert and replace it with a new DNA identity. And so Karl Marx talked about this, that we have to get the children, we have to indoctrinate them and create new communists, in other words, to nationalize the children, get them to lose the identity of their parents. And so it's a process. It's actually a sales technique. I've mentioned it before, but it's where you intentionally say negative things about a country's founders, so much that the young people emotionally detach from them, and then the kids are moved into a neutral phase where they are sort of undifferentiated cells, those that are familiar with stem cell therapy, and then you indoctrinate them with the new identity of socialism or LGBT or Islam or whatever. The general goal is to have an ideology that is non-biblical. In other words, the whole concept of the Bible is you as an individual have a worth because you are made in the image of God. You have rights from this God. And the goal is to have an individual relationship with this God through Jesus who died on the cross individually for you. Other belief systems don't have the concept of individual. For example, Islam has Ummah, which is the community, the brotherhood, the group. Your identity is with the group, which gives you emotional support when you're in it. But if you leave the group, you get threatened and targeted and ostracized and maybe even killed. But it's a group thing. Communism, socialism wants you to get rid of individual ideas and basically surrender your values to the state. If the state says there's no more male and female, boom, you got to change. If the state says that, you know, they got to use interchangeable bathrooms or, you know, a 300-pound guy can enter a competition with young girls, you know, and call themselves whatever. Boom, you have to just surrender everything to whatever the new state belief system is. And so that's this concept of deconstruction has been used in America really strong from the Cold War. And so that's the first thing. So when we see negative things about the Pilgrims and the Founding Fathers, it's just the deconstruction tactic being used. But as far as the Pilgrims go, they believed in individual conscience, individual relationship with God. The kings of Europe were saying, you have to believe the doctrine that we tell you to believe, or it's treason, and we'll burn you at the stake, or we'll drag you before the Star Chamber and, you know, brand you on the face as a heretic. And so these Pilgrim separatists were saying, no, we don't think our worship of God is pleasing if it's just surrendering it to a Nebuchadnezzar or a, you know, a state. It's an individual thing. And so if people in America like the concept of you being able to choose what church you want to go to or not go to, who you want to marry, or what clothes you want to wear, where you want to live, what career you want to pursue. If you like individual choices, you like the Pilgrims. If you want to go back to just believing whatever the state says, then you don't like the Pilgrims. But how do I stay encouraged? Long way around to getting to answer your questions. I stay encouraged by realizing that in times of crises, people turn to Christ, and it's in times of crises that God raises up great leaders. So, yes, there's crises today, but biblically, what are the stories we love the best? It's when God's people are in hopeless situations and he raises up little nobodies with faith and courage. So it's almost like every generation of history has a crisis. Bubonic plague, Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun. And the crisis is more or less the pressure point that reveals what you are made of. It's sort of a self-sorting out of the sheep and the goats. It's the, you get three ways to respond. One is you can be part of the problem. Two is you can ignore the problem. Or three, you can be part of the answer. And so this is the idea. God knew what was in Abraham's heart, but he put him in a situation where he wanted to see it acted out. Abraham, I want to see you take Isaac and put him on top of Mount Moriah and be willing to sacrifice him. So God knows what's in our heart, but he wants to see a response. And so in freshman chemistry, you would have a beaker filled full of, you know, some chemical or whatever, and you would pour in something called a catalyst. And this catalyst would cause a reaction, and some things would precipitate and get heavy and fall to the bottom, and others would turn into little bubbles and float to the top. So every generation has a crisis, a catalyst, and we get a chance to respond to show what's inside of us. We're either going to be part of the problem, ignore the problem, or be part of the answer. And God wants us to rise up in faith and courage and be part of the answer and meet the needs of the people and ultimately bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ.
So, in other words, all of life is a test, and we need to respond well. And what God has done in the past, the positive things he can do in the future, and he could also bring about judgment as well. So how do we reach young people, though? Even young people who are reared in the church, they don't seem to understand, for example, the idea that God did something special in the history of America would be anathema to a lot of young people today, because all they're taught about is the negative stuff, like slavery or mistreatment of Indians. And there's always been historically mistreatment and displacement of, you know, this and that and the other in the history of the world. But there are some unique and positive things that came about in America because of Christianity that, you know, people are ignoring today to our detriment, because we might not keep this country forever. I mean, America might fall one day if we go down this, you know, current Marxist path.
Right. Well, the first thing I would do is teach the young people that of the concept of deconstruction, that yes, you will go to a public school, or in this case, a lot of the private schools are adopting, they're wanting to get accredited, so they're adopting public school curriculum. But, you know, the Howard Zinn, that he was a socialist communist historian, that they will, when they go to these schools, they will get taught deconstruction. They will be taught negative things from the founders so that they will emotionally detach from them, so that they can be brainwashed into a groupthink type of thing. But once they understand that, the second part is that when you study 6,000 years of recorded human history and see the most common form of government is a king. He rules through fear. You don't do what the king and his deep state elites tell you to do, you'll be stripped of your rights and you'll be targeted and have, you know, secret hearings against you and so forth. And then mysteriously wind up suicided. You know, that's the typical norm for world history, is your worth and identity is being associated with the Roman Empire. That's when, you know, Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate said, I have the power to release you or let you go. And Jesus said, you have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. And then Pilate tries to go out and get Jesus off the hook, said he didn't do anything wrong. Now look, he's innocent. And the people yell and they go above Caesar's head or Pilate's head. And they said, we'll snitch to you on Caesar. Well, he said he's a king, and if you let him go, then you're saying there's another king, and you're going to get in trouble with your boss, Caesar. And Pilate caved, said, okay, kill him. And so Pilate was in this pyramid structure where his whole life has been spent climbing this ladder of being recognized by the group called the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, to follow me, you have to be willing to come out of the group. You have to be willing to love me more than your mother, sister, brother, friends, your peer group, your social media group, you know, all the fashion designer clothes. And you have to be willing to fear me, you know, respect and have awe of God rather than fearing man. And what are my friends going to say about me? It's anyway, I think that young people are looking for a reason to rise to the occasion. And, you know, you see different groups, campus groups. I not too long ago, met Charlie Kirk, and he's getting thousands and thousands of young people on these campuses saying, look, we want to have a purpose in life. There's two ways to look at the world. One is I have a whole lot of problems. I'm a victim. I need someone to take care of me the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. Or the others, there's a whole lot of problems, and I can be part of the answer. God can give me ideas. I speak in schools and I tell the kids, everything you see was once an idea in somebody's head. That's the right. Pen you're holding in your hand, somebody thought of that and designed it. The computer you're working on, somebody thought of that, you know, a Bill Gates or, Steve Jobs. The desk you're sitting in, somebody designed it, gave it to a manufacturer. The clothes you're wearing, the glasses on your head, the building that you're in, somebody designed
exactly.
it, gave to an architect. Everything started once as an idea. The answer to the world's problems are ideas that God wants to put into your head. And, of course, the pilgrims had the idea that we want to have freedom to worship God according to our conscience, and we're willing to risk it all for it. And here our founders, for all their faults, they gave you and me and all the young people a present. And that present was you get to basically be the king of your life. And then the word citizen means co-king. So we're all you're king of your life, and we're co-kings of America. And then you have the voluntary opportunity of surrendering yourself to Jesus, the King of Kings.
So how do you stay positive in this very negative world? And by the way, let me just say this. Week after week, we pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have about 2 minutes left. Your thoughts?
Right. So the idea is that we're supposed to manifest God's will on the earth. Jesus, you know, knelt in the garden and sweat drops of blood and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So we want his will to be expressed through us. And ultimately, when he's the one we're going to give account to. John Quincy Adams, when he was an old man, around 80 years old, someone asked him what the most profound thought was that ever went through his mind. He said, my accountability to God. When you walk around every day, you want to be nice to people. Why? Because you're accountable to God. I mean, you love them, but you love them because you're aware that God loved you first and Jesus died on the cross for you. But this awareness, the angels would say, I stand in the presence of God. Well, what does that mean? That means at least in part, it means that you're constantly aware of God's presence. And when you live your day-to-day life like that, you can't sin while you're thinking about God. It makes it really hard, to lust while you're thinking about God. It's sort of those two thoughts are mutually exclusive. And so as you're thinking about God, you treat other people nicer. And then you don't need an outside law because you have an internal law. It's like a teeter-totter. The more internal mm-hmm. laws, the less external laws you need. But the pilgrims, we look to them because they were ones that risked it all to break away from a king, and they are the ones that began to give us this present, and the present is you get to be in charge of your life. You get to make decisions as to where you want to live, who you want to marry, what, clothes you want to wear. You get to make these decisions, and it's a responsibility. It's a risk, but this is the choice. The founders for, 6,000 years, they went through kings telling everybody what to do. And they're saying, no, let's give
seconds.
It an experiment. Let's see if we can let people decide what they want to do.
And this is all found in your book, Who is the King in America? Also, you wrote America's God and Country, Miracles in American History with your wife, 1, and Miracles in American History, 2. Thank you so much, Bill Federer, AmericanMinute.com, for more information. Thank you, Bill. God bless you.
Thank you, Jerry.
Okay, bye-bye now.